children's choir. All three of the special music was great. Congregational singing was great. Just a nice service so far. In Daniel chapter number 2, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture, and it has a little bit to deal with Thanksgiving. And I know this morning we talked about Hezekiah, probably a little bit of an unusual Thanksgiving-style message, and then we talked about wasted blessings. God had offered Hezekiah at the age of 39, was told he was going to die. He prayed, he begged to God, he asked God to heal him, and God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. And those 15 years, instead of using that time and opportunity to glorify God and praise God, instead he wasted those years. And those 15 years, we saw that this morning, that he just did not accomplish what he could have for God. And here in Daniel actually we'll start in Daniel 4. There's a verse I want you to look at, and then we'll head to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 4, Daniel is a great book of the Bible. We went through it, I don't know how many months or a year or two ago on Wednesday nights. And here what you have is Daniel and how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the first world emperors, and I believe he was probably one of the most powerful kings of all time. If you go back and you look at history, you see how far his kingdom reached, and for one individual, for the power he had, was one of the most powerful kings of all time. He asked the reason why in the golden image, he was the head of the golden image, the golden head. And tonight's message will move pretty quickly. I'm assuming that you have a little bit of knowledge when it comes to the story of Daniel and comes to the story of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going to skip through this a little bit and I guess try to bring some points. And the title of tonight's message is Why Nebuchadnezzar Could Be Thankful. Why Nebuchadnezzar Could Be Thankful. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of most of the known world at the time. And there was different times when God had brought something to Nebuchadnezzar's life to try to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's condition and help him to understand there was a one true God that Nebuchadnezzar should be worshiping. And you see in chapter number 2, we're going to see that God had given him a dream. And in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar became so worried and so upset about what was happening. He called in all the wise men of the day. And when he called these wise men in the day, I'm talking about the smartest men, the wise men in Babylon. They were known for being the wiser than anyone else. And he says to them, look, I had this dream. This dream kept me up all night. I can't remember what the dream is. And he says, I want you to interpret the dream and tell me what the dream was. And they're like, no one could do that. And then God gets a hold of his attention. God uses Daniel to not only tell him what his dream was, but to interpret it. And God is trying to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's attention and says, look, you need to be worshiping the one true God. Over and over in the Babylonian times, they were a pagan people. They worshiped many gods. And here in chapter number 3, Nebuchadnezzar hears the interpretation of the dream. This is giant statue, 90 feet tall up in the air. And he builds this statue and he commands everyone to bow down to it. And then there's three Hebrew children. Most of us know this story in chapter number 3, and these three Hebrew children will refuse to bow because it goes against the Jewish culture and goes against the laws of God. And he stands, and Nebuchadnezzar even looks at him and says, what God is going to be able to deliver you out of my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this story shows him what God can deliver him out of the king Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Even King Nebuchadnezzar might have been the greatest, most powerful king ever to live. He was still no match to God. And in chapter number 3, God delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. And what does this do? This teaches Nebuchadnezzar once again that there is a one true God that he should be listening to and who he should be worshiping. But once again, he doesn't make things right again. On the third scene, you see in chapter number 4, which is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, I believe. He is the author of this book because it says at the end of verse number 37, chapter 4, verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, he's beginning to give praise to God. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. And I was going through and looking at the different praises and the different people giving thanks to God. I came to this passage of scripture and I saw this and I thought, boy, what a wonderful Thanksgiving message. What a great story we see. The world emperor at the time praising and extolling the honor of the King of heaven. Now look what it says here. All whose works are truth. Now he's been through the dream. He's been seen through happen in the fiery furnace. In chapter number 4, there's another dream. Daniel interprets it. Daniel tells him that he needs to get right with God or he is going to be sent out to the field to act like a beast for 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar does not get right with God. Nebuchadnezzar instead says, this is my kingdom. I built this kingdom. I refuse to get right with God and give God the glory. But here, verse number 37, he's giving God the glory. He's being thankful for God. And he says, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And I like that last phrase there. And that's kind of what the thing is tonight. Why Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful. After all these things and all these, what most would consider horrible things happening to him, why could he be thankful? And here he's saying at the end, after all said and done, after he's gotten right with God, it's because God has taken him that used to walk in pride and he's brought him down to realize who he truly is. Tonight when we look at this, they were going to look at 4 different reasons why Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful. And I pray that tonight this will be a help to you. We will move through these stories quickly, but I want you to understand some truths about God and some truths about living for God. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, one of the things that we need in this world today, and even in my life many times, we need to be humbled. And Lord, I am thankful that God can bring things in our lives and convict us of us our sins and to show us our needs. And Lord, to help us that have walked in pride before, Lord, be able to be humbled and Lord, be able to be abased, Lord, so we can serve you with a right mind and heart. Tonight, teach us something, Lord, from your word. Teach us about you, and Lord, teach us about how we're supposed to live. Help us to see some things that we can be thankful for, just as Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we're going to go back to Daniel chapter number 2, and the first thing that why Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful, the first thing is he could be thankful for the one true God. He could be thankful for the one true God. And I like this story in chapter number 2. It is really cool because in chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2, he calls in all the wisest men in the world. I mean, he would have the best of the best. He would have searched all the regions. And remember, these are very superstitious people. These are people who believed in false gods and believed that these men could talk to God. These were astrologers. These were people that were magicians. If anybody could know and do it, Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to do, it would be these men. And what God teaches Nebuchadnezzar in this thing, in this passage of scripture, is that there is one true God and only one true God. And that's something we can be thankful for. We don't have to serve a God that is not real. We don't have to serve a God that cannot walk and that cannot talk and that cannot move, that has no breath in him. We do not have to serve a God as other people do. There is a one true God, and this one true God is trying to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Look what it says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. Then the kings commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Because we don't have time to read the whole chapter, he says, look, I dreamed a dream last night. It's troubled me. I want you to tell me what the dream is, and then I want you to interpret. And they say, oh, no, king. You tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you what it means. He's like, that's not going to work. He says, of course, if I tell you what the dream is, you're going to tell me what it is. I'm not going to believe you whether you're truthful or not. But if there's something special about you, if there's something supernatural like you say there is, you'll be able to tell me the dream and also interpret the dream. And then I will know that you have something special. In verse number 10, this chapter, the Chaldeans, who was supposed to be the smart of the smart, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. You know what? That is true. There was no man that could show the king's matter here. They were being honest here. There is a God in heaven, though, that can. You keep on going. He says, that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. So he's saying to them, this group, the wisest of the wise, says, no one can do this. No one can answer this. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is not buying it. He says, well, why am I paying you all these guys all this money and feeding you to all these wonderful things for you if you can't help me? He says, we're going to kill you all. He says, if you cannot tell me what the dream is, interpret it, we're just going to get rid of you all. And then, see, I said you all. And then some of you, last couple weeks ago, I said, I was home and being down south and home instead of being up in Maryland, and how my affections, and I'm looking forward to being home. Even when I'm up north, I like coming back home. And then people got to me after church and says, well, if you're really going to be a Southerner, you need to eat grits and something else too. They said grits and something, brains, and then collards. And I need to learn how to say you all instead of you guys. And they started giving me a list of things I needed to start doing if I was going to be Southern. But I said you all to make you guys happy there. Okay. And now here in verses 26 through 30, God allows Daniel. Daniel was one of these wise men. In verse number 26, the king, they bring Daniel in. Daniel says, okay, I know the answer. God's given me the answer. In verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. He's saying, look, all those things you have faith in, he says, none of them can do it. None of them can do it. He says, but look at that next phrase, but there is a God in heaven. You know, that's just amazing. We can be thankful that there is a God in heaven. You know, no, the world might disappoint us. The world might fail us. The wisest of the wise might not be able to understand it. The strongest of the strong might not be able to pick it up, might not be able to accomplish it. The doctors of the doctors might not be able to fix the problem, but there is a God in heaven. I tell you, this is one of the things that we can be thankful for. And Nebuchadnezzar, why could he be thankful? Because there was a God in heaven that was better than the astrologers, that was better than the magicians, that was better than the sorcerers, that was better than anything else, any of the gods he served. He said, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now he's giving God all the praise, and in verse number 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom. He's saying it's not because I'm intelligent, not because there's anything special about me, but because there was a God in heaven that I have more than any living, but their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now God is, he says, I want you to understand the thoughts of thy heart. And I want you to just think for a second. One of the reasons why Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful, because there is a one true God. There's the difference that the true God can make. See, a false God cannot breathe and cannot hear. A false God cannot move and cannot speak. A false God cannot help you at all. And there's so many people, and Nebuchadnezzar was that day, was trusting in false gods and magicians and astrologers and wise men, and they were nothing compared to God. And one of the reasons why we can be thankful, and one of the reasons why we can fall on our face before him, one of the reasons why we can put our trust in him, one of the reasons why we should submit to him, is because there is a one true God that is in heaven. I love the story about Elijah against the prophets of Baal out in Mount Carmel. And he got Elijah up on the mountain. He got 850 different prophets of this false God that's there. And he says, okay, let's have a little contest. We'll put out a sacrifice, and this sacrifice, and we'll see which God will call fire down from heaven, or will send fire down from heaven. And for hours, these prophets of this false God jumped on the altar and begged and pleaded for their false God to bring and send fire down from heaven. And you know what Elijah said to him? He mocked him a little bit. He says, Elijah mocked him and cried aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or pre-adventure. He sleepeth and must be awaked. And it talked about how this is a false God. There is no truth to him. And this is what God is teaching Nebuchadnezzar, this one great emperor, that there was a one true God. I don't know about you, but we have so much to be thankful for and blessed. There's something that we should be overjoyed for, that there is a God that's unlike any other, one true God. And he teaches him that. So why can Nebuchadnezzar be excited about that? Nebuchadnezzar was lost. He was dying. He was on his way to hell. And God loved him so much that he sent a dream and introduced himself to Nebuchadnezzar through that dream. He had never heard of the one true God. He never knew anything about the one true God. But here comes Daniel up to Nebuchadnezzar and says, I can't answer your dream, but the one true God from heaven can. Your astrologers couldn't do it. Your magicians couldn't do it. Your sorcerers couldn't do it. None of your gods could do this. But let me introduce you to the one true God. And we should be thankful for that. We serve a God that's unlike anyone else. We serve the one true God. Second thing is, Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful because God was patient with him. He can be thankful because God was patient with him. At the end of chapter number 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar on his face saying that the God of Daniel was the one true God. But see, he didn't get right with God. He was still looking at him as one of many gods. He wasn't putting his trust in God. We see in chapter number 3, he doesn't get right. In chapter number 4, finally, after 2 dreams and after the burning of the fiery furnace, we see what happens. That Nebuchadnezzar finally gets right with God. You know what? God is merciful to us. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What the Bible teaches us is he is patient with us. He's long-suffering. There's been many a times when someone's heard the gospel time and time and time again, and they reject it, and they reject it, and they reject it, only to have God patiently and kindly still send people into their lives, still to bring issues in their lives, trying to cause that person to get their eyes off themselves and off their false gods and their false idols and off of everything else and turn to the one true living God. He is patient with us. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful he's patient with us. I know as a young person, I went to church 9 months before I was born. I know I've told you that before. You'll get that in a little while. 9 months before I was born, I was there. I got perfect attendance records. I rode the bus. I said all the verses. I was, on the world's eyes, a good kid. But at the age of 9, God convicted me of my sins. Did I hear the gospel when I was 5, 6, 7, 8? Yeah, I heard it all those times. But thankfully, he was patient and he was kind and he waited for me. And some of you have the testimony that you have been in church all your life, and it wasn't until you were in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s or you're 50, or praise God, people in their 60s and 70s who had rejected the call of Christ over and over, and God had been patient with them. Nebuchadnezzar can be excited here. He can give thanks because God was patient with him. In chapter number 2, look at verses 46 and 47. We see Nebuchadnezzar knowing that the one true God is the real true God, but he does not commit to him. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. Daniel didn't need to be worshiped. It was God, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered, Daniel said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of the secret, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. God was patient with him, and he brought this dream. He brought Daniel. In chapter number 3, most of us know this story about Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God loved him and patiently brought his pride to an end when he said, hey, look, Nebuchadnezzar says, look what it says in verse number 15. Chapter number 3, verse number 15. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, you're going to have to bow down. You have no choice. You bow down or you die. He says, now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God? He says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He knew who that God was in chapter number 2. He had forgotten about it. He had truly not put his faith in him. And in chapter number 3, he's saying, who is that God? And God stands up and shows up and delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. And he is able to see God work once again. In verses 28 and 29, you see Nebuchadnezzar blessing the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 29, he makes a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? God was patient with Nebuchadnezzar. He should have gotten it after the first dream. He should have gotten it after the burning fiery furnace experience. He should have gotten it after the third dream in chapter number 4. But it wasn't until God had to bring him to his lowest point and make him as a beast and have him be on his hands and his knees, this world emperor, as a beast out in the field, that he finally got right with God. He was patient with him. He could have said, look, I gave that dream. I worked supernatural in your life and you rejected it. I showed you the fiery furnace and you rejected it. I even gave you another dream and gave you a chance to get right and you rejected it. And he patiently and kindly works with him. I don't know your situation tonight. I don't know where, I don't know what you've been through. I don't know your spiritual status. But I know there is a God that is the God of heaven that loves you and has patiently, kindly tried to work in your heart over and over and over again. You might be in church every single Sunday. You might be visiting with us tonight or not come very often. I know that God loves you and that God is trying to get you right. Whether you're here every day, every Sunday, or here hardly at all. God loves you and He's being patient with you. What are you waiting for? You have something to be thankful for, a God that can be patient. And the third thing I want you to see is Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful that Christians took a stand. Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful that Christians took a stand. I don't know about you, but God used Daniel. Now remember the story of Daniel. Daniel's over here in Jerusalem. His nation has been conquered. They capture him. He is a slave. They take him all the way back to Babylon. And Babylon over here, they're trying to teach him a new God. They're trying to teach him new diets. They're trying to teach him everything new. They're saying, don't worry about Jerusalem. Don't worry about Israel. That God could not save you. Now I am your new God. These are your new gods. This is your new name. They try to change all their culture. They try to change everything about him. He was never going to see his parents again. He was never going to see his priests again. He was never going to see anybody again. And he brought him here and says, look, now you need to act like this. Now, if Daniel never stood up, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never stood up and lived like a Christian, then I don't know who would have reached Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful that there was Christians that stood up. I don't know about you, but there's people I've been thankful for in my life that told me sometimes things I didn't want to hear. Sometimes when people were tough on me. Sometimes when people are hard on me. There have been Christians that have gone before me and have kind of paved the way or kind of made the trail and showed me how things are supposed to be done. Godly men and godly women that will teach me how to pray and teach me how to read His Word. Teach me to love God. And the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses. You know, there are so many, the Abrahams and the Josephs of the Bible. There's so many people in the Bible like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So many people like the Peters and the Pauls that have shown us the way that we can be faithful and that we can stand up and that we can make a difference. And Nebuchadnezzar, I can almost guarantee as he's writing chapter number 4, after he has seen what has happened, he says, I thank God for someone like Daniel who was true to his God, who was faithful to his God, who was willing to be used by God. The magicians couldn't do it. Astrologers couldn't do it. The Chaldeans couldn't do it. But there was a man of God that stood true. I'm thankful for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teaching me and showing me that there was a God that was more powerful than me. There was a God that could deliver me out of his hands. And I tell you, there are some things we should be thankful for. We should be thankful for the one true God. We should be thankful that he is patient. But we should be thankful for Christians who take a stand. You know, so many times people like to say, oh, they're odd and they're nobody likes them. They're too strong. They're too hard. They're too this. They're too that. But I'm sure Daniel, when he was standing up and saying, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was tons of Jews that were saying, hey, give me some more of that. Give me some more of that. When that field that where there was thousands, I imagine, in front of that great idol, and they were all bowing down, worshiping, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was standing. You know who was bowing amongst many of those? Jews that knew it was wrong. They didn't help Nebuchadnezzar one bit. But the people that we're thankful for are the people that are willing to fight the flesh and take a stand for God and make a difference. And this is the encouragement we should be, is that we want people to be thankful that we were able to help make a difference in their life. Christians have a history filled with the heroes of faith. We can look back on the lives of those men and women who believed the promises of God and lived according to them regardless of the cost, consequence. Even more importantly, we had the example of Jesus Christ who followed the will of his Father to the cross. It is our duty to show appreciation and gratitude for this amazing heritage by following the example and running our race with our focus and with purity until we get to heaven. I think Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful that there was a one true God that was patient with him. But I think Nebuchadnezzar would have been thankful for those that took a stand despite they were facing imminent death. And last but not least, I think Nebuchadnezzar could be thankful that God makes us deal with our sins. I think Nebuchadnezzar would be thankful that God makes us deal with our sins. Let's be honest. None of us like to be convicted. None of us like to be proved wrong. None of us like to be challenged. None of us like to be told what we're doing is ungodly. But I don't know about you, but I'm thankful I serve a God who convicts us of our sin and who tells us we need to change. He doesn't leave us in our sins. He doesn't leave us to go the wrong path. He doesn't leave us to make a wreck and a ruin. Instead, He gives us His Word. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us chastening when we need it. Think about what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? It's the illustration there. If you're going to be a good parent, you're going to chasten your child. You're going to discipline your child. Because what good father would not chasten their child when there was a need? My sons, and I love my sons. And I would not be a good parent if I let them do whatever they wanted. If I let them continually live in sin and continually be a smarla and continue to lie and continue not to do their chores and continue and never ever say a word to them, I would be a bad parent. Because I'm not teaching them, I'm not telling them, I'm not trying to help them become a more mature individual, not to stand on their own two feet, to care about their word, care about their appearance, care about the things they do. I would be a bad parent. Now there are a lot of bad parents in this world who don't care about their children, who let them do whatever they want. That's unbiblical. That's just wrong. You might disagree with me when it comes to certain standards. You might disagree with me when it comes to certain things. But the Bible is saying there that God chastens. He deals with us as children because He loves us and because every good father will chasten and discipline their child. Now, no chasing for the present seems to be joyous. And when I've never had my child come up to me after getting punished to say, "Man, Dad, that was great. Can I have some more? Now, Dad, can you do this again? Can we next week, same time, same place? Please, Dad." No, I've never had that. But I've had my children to say that they understood what they've done wrong, and they appreciate the fact that they had to be disciplined. Now, I'm thankful that I serve a God that will not allow me to stay in my sins, but will continually bring things in my life to teach me and show me that I need to change. It's not easy. And it says here, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's not until we get it right. It said, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know, God teaches us what sin is. He says in Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." No, God teaches us what is right, teaches us what is wrong, to show us what we need to do to change. So I look at Nebuchadnezzar, and I look at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, and think about this. He has just spent 7 years in a field acting like a beast. And we don't have time. I'm not talking about beasts in the good terminology. Nowadays, people, if they're a great basketball player, they say he's a beast or something like that. I'm not saying that. This man had been given an animal's heart, and he was acting like an animal for 7 years. And that's what it took to get God, for him to finally get his attention and for him to finally get right. And as it says here at the end, you don't see him grumbling. You don't see him complaining. You don't see him turning around and cursing God. But in verse chapter 4, verse 37, it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." He's saying, I praise God. I was headed to a certain place. I was headed to a certain way. I was headed to a horrible place called hell, and God saw me. He saved me, and now I'm on my way to heaven. He has changed my life because he would not let me stay in my sin. I don't know about you tonight. Like I said before, I don't know where you're at. But as I was reading these passages of scriptures, looking for the Thanksgiving message that God spoke to my heart about, and I am thankful for salvation. I am thankful for all the wonderful blessings and the benefits he has. But I am thankful that God will not let me stay in my sin. I'm thankful that he always is trying to encourage me and push me the right way. Is it grievous? Sometimes it is. We don't like sometimes hearing what we need to hear. Is it grievous? Yes. But it's what's best for us to be able to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This evening, what are you thankful for? You say, Pastor, this message doesn't make any sense to me. Well, let's go back in your life. And I've heard some of your testimonies. Where would you be today without God? I know some of you have told me that you were drunkards beforehand until you got saved. Where would you be today if it wasn't God? I know me. I know my flesh. I know what's in me. I know my personality. I think I have a good idea where I would be today if it was not for God. And it wouldn't be pretty. I am thankful that God has helped me and that God has pointed me in the right direction. And I am thankful for the conviction of sin, because if I would have stayed in my sin, I would have been a horrible father, a horrible husband, a horrible this, a horrible that. And I'm not saying I'm Superman. I'm not saying I'm the greatest. I fail. I understand that. But I know without God's help and God's conviction and without God being patient with me and without having the one true God and without having others that will stand up and take a stand and do what's right, I know where I would be. And this causes me to want to praise God and thank God. I know we could go over and we could talk about being thankful for our friends and being thankful for our family. We've heard all that before. We are thankful for those things. But we need to look at what our lives would be without God and then praise God that He was willing to take someone who was prideful, someone who was messed in their sins, and take and be patient with us and allow things to happen in our lives to try to get our attention and to try to pull us back. I am thankful for that. If you're here this evening and you've never been saved, God's long suffering with you. He's patient with you. He brought you here tonight to hear the message. You need to be saved. You need to get right with God. God allowed these things to happen so He could make Himself real to you. Just like God brought the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, just like the fiery furnace, just like the other dream, just like when he became a beast, God is trying to get a hold of your attention. Stop ignoring God and allow God to work and move in your life and allow God to get you right so you can praise Him just like Nebuchadnezzar did. So many times we have sin in our hearts. We waste the blessings that God has given us, and we hold on to those sins so hard, and we refuse to get right, and we refuse to get right. And then that God has to bring a Nebuchadnezzar experience to us. You say, well, that'd be pretty cool to watch somebody get burned in the furnace. That's not the experience I'm talking about. I'm talking about in chapter 4 when he brought him so low that he had no other choice but to look up. I hate to see that happen to people. I would hate to see that to happen to me. But there's been times in my life when I felt so low that all I could do was look up. You don't want that to happen. You have the choice to get right today. Make Thanksgiving a time where we really, truly rejoice in the one true God who was patient with us, who showed us our need and helped us. And also, I think it'd be good for us to remember those and be thankful for those who have had a difference, who made a difference in our lives. I'll close with this. When when God called me to preach, some of you know my testimony. God called me to preach as a young teenager. I did what I wanted for a number of years. At the age of 25, God started working in my heart again. Went back to Bible college. God did a really big, powerful work in my life for a number of years while Bible college. I went to a really dark place for a little while, and the idea that I was miserable because I was outside of God's will and outside of God's way. I am thankful He did that. He loved me. He came to the point of probably about the age of 27 or 28 and said, this is it. Either you surrender to preach or I'm not calling you anymore. I honestly believe that. And I did not want to spend my entire life not doing what I believe God had called me to do. There was many reasons why I did not want to answer that call to preach or be open and fulfilling the call of God on my life. But I look back over the life and I'm thankful to those that helped me along the way. And when I was getting ordained that night, there was a list of probably about 25 people. Don't remember exactly the number. And I sent them a letter. And I said, you know what? In my lifetime, you made a difference in my life. And God has called me into the ministry. And I finally accepted this call. Will you please come to this service and watch me become ordained? Because some of this fruit will bound to your account. And I thank them for their service because I saw the service they had done for me. They allowed God to use them. It wasn't the person. Remember, as Daniel said, it wasn't him because of any wisdom he had. It was the God that was in heaven that showed him. But Daniel was already right with God. Daniel was already living for God. Daniel was being used by God. And because Daniel was being used by God, he made a difference. This is how it works for us. And Nebuchadnezzar could look back at the end of his life or after he became a Christian. He said, man, I am so thankful that there is a one true God. I've worshipped all these other gods my entire life. I put my faith and trust in idols and stones and magicians and astrologers, tricksters. And I'm so thankful there's a one true God. And I'm so thankful that he was patient with me, that over these years, I was stupid enough to build a 90-foot idol. I was stupid enough to throw his servants into a furnace. I was stupid enough, even though he convicted me through a dream and his prophet had told me that I need to repent. I looked at my kingdom and said, I am the great Nebuchadnezzar. I built this kingdom. I did these things, and he still loved me enough to be patient with me, to bring him to me. I am thankful for that. And I tell you, that testimony could be true for all of us, or many of us, is that we usually didn't get right the first time we heard it. God was patient with us, and he kept on drawing. He brought people in our lives. He brought a godly mom in my life. He brought Sunday school teacher after Sunday school teacher, junior church worker after junior church worker, godly friend after godly friend, a pastor. He brought these people in my life to try to help me see my need and what he was patient with me, and there was people he used, and I'm thankful that he didn't just let me leave and stay the way I am. Thank God, I have a beautiful wife and a wonderful wife and a wonderful Christian family who I'm very thankful for. I wouldn't have that if I stayed in my sin. I think I have a good church. I believe that I'm a part of the church, and I'm thankful the Lord has made me the pastor of the church, the shepherd of the church, the head of the church, but I'm part of the church family. I love my family. I love my church family. I would not have that if he would have let me stay in my sins. I'm thankful that he did not give up for me. And even though those years I walked away from him and didn't want to do what he called me to do, he kept on and he kept on and he kept on until the point that I finally got it right. Tonight, don't keep on pushing it away. Rejoice with me this Thanksgiving because of the one true God. Rejoice with me in the fact he's been patient with us. Rejoice with us the fact that there's conviction. I want to know when I'm doing what's wrong, and I want God to tell me when he's displeased with me. And rejoice in those that have helped you along the way. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.